Thank you, Gareth.
It's nice to sing that one. I hadn't heard that one in a long time. I'm not sure whether we've ever sung that one during my time. How many of you knew that, incidentally? Yeah, a good number of you. So it's lovely. Yeah, thank you. Well, let's open up our Bibles at 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John and chapter 3. And we're going to look at some of the key verses in this passage. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the days when, in America, it was a really popular thing to talk about being born again. It seemed to me that everybody in America wanted to profess to be born again. Even the pop stars and the celebrities were in on it. Quite what everybody meant by that, I don't know. But for some reason, at least from my vantage point, there doesn't seem to be quite as much talk about it these days. But in these verses, the Apostle John has a lot to say about being born of God and being children of God. Let me highlight a few verses. Firstly, verse 29 of Chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And then verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. We must be born of God in order to become children of God and gain a place in heaven. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read this, "Yet to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Now, from a human perspective, from our perspective, we become children of God when we put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ. But from a divine perspective, we become children of God when we are born again. It's interesting, when we look at the New Testament and observe the preaching of the apostles, they don't exhort people to be born again. They exhort people to believe or to trust in Jesus. It's interesting to read the conversation in John 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, Jesus does say to Nicodemus that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, but he doesn't say be born again, because the preacher says to individuals, you need to trust in Jesus. So from a human perspective, we become children of God, and when we trust in Jesus, but from a divine perspective, we become children of God when we are born again, or born from above, because, you see, this is God's work. And what happens when a person is born again? Well, the Holy Spirit unites them to the Lord Jesus so that they receive his life. After all, he is the life giver. Sometimes we refer to being born of God or being born again as the new birth. It's a new beginning, isn't it? Before we're born again, we're spiritually dead. We have no real interest in the God of the Bible and his Son, the Lord Jesus. We're dead to spiritual realities. Though having said that, we are very much alive to sin. But the new birth is a wonderful thing in that it brings about new desires and aspirations for the things of God. When a person is born again, they suddenly take a real interest in Jesus, and they become more like the Lord Jesus. I really like what John Stott says in his commentary on 1 John when he writes, "The birth of God is a deep, radical, inward transformation. It exerts a strong internal pressure towards holiness." So then, when we are born again, we become children of God. And you'll see in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3 that John marvels at this thought of being children of God. I don't think, as I said this morning, that verses 1 to 3 are really a part of John's argument in this section. But having spoken about being born of God, having spoken about being children of God, he goes off on a bit of a tangent. It seems that he's so excited by the thought. And Paul's the same, isn't he, in his letters. He's writing his argument very carefully and very thoughtfully. And then he writes something that strikes him. And off he goes on a tangent. And sometimes it's a little while before he returns to his argument. He just can't help himself. I think that would be true of John here. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Sinners, that we, even we, should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now I do have a question for us tonight to consider. It's a question that John, I believe, wants to help us consider. How do we know that we have been born again and are children of the living God? How do we know? Well, the answer is by applying the moral test. By applying the moral test, which John has already encouraged us to do in his letter back in chapter 2 and verses 3, 4 and 5. I won't read those verses, but you can very quickly glance at them if you want to. How do we know that we have been born of God and are children of God? How do we know that we have been born into his family? That we have experienced this wonderful new birth? Let me say four things. Firstly, because we do what is right. Because we do what is right. Look at chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then verse 7 of chapter 3, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." And then verse 10, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." And by implication, the children of God are those who do right. Those who are born of God do what is right. They follow Jesus. They obey his commands. That is the first thing. The second thing is that we don't keep on sinning. Those born of God do not keep on sinning. Firstly, verse 6. "No one who lives in him," that is, united to Christ, "keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." And then verse 9. "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." Now there are some words in these verses that I think are really important. the word continues, and the words keep on. You see, John cannot be saying that those who are born of God never sin, because by experience we know that as Christians we do sin. We commit wicked acts. Only this morning I was talking about how sinful and wicked we can actually be as Christians. And already in this letter, John has said this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That was in verse 8 of chapter 1, and in verse 10 we read, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So as Christians we do sin. But as those who have been born again, we do not continue in sin. We do not keep on sinning. In other words, we do not habitually sin apart from repentance. Imagine a man with a foul temper who becomes a Christian. He suddenly finds that he cannot go on losing his temper without concern, without being burdened about it. He still loses it from time to time, but when he does, he is convicted of his sin and led through confession to Christ's cleansing and forgiveness. He still loses his temper from time to time, but he begins slowly and surely to gain victory over it. You see, the life of God within him begins to expel old habits and characteristics. He is being changed. Perhaps that's an all-important word to mention this evening, that when someone is born again, they are changed. A transformation takes place. No longer is a person's life characterized by habitual sin apart from repentance. F.F. Bruce, quite a famous figure from days gone by, he used to write lots of excellent commentaries. Some of you may have some of his commentaries on your shelves. F.F. Bruce used to tell the following story to make the point. When a boy goes to school, he may inadvertently do something out of keeping with the school's tradition or good name. To be told immediately, that isn't done here, young man. Now, a literalist might reply, obviously it is done, because the boy has just done it. But he would be deliberately missing the point of the rebuke. The point of the rebuke is that such conduct is disapproved of in this school, so anyone who practices it can normally be assumed not to belong to the school. There may be odd exceptions, but that is the general rule, which has been verified by experience. Friends, one who has been born again does not continue in sin. They do not live a life that is characterized by sin. They do not habitually sin apart from repentance. You see, there is this inward pressure resulting from the new birth towards holiness that results in, yes, a life that pleases the Lord. How do we know we're born again? Well, because we do what's right, because we don't keep on sinning, and thirdly, because we exhibit parental character. Now you'll see in verse 10 here that John makes reference to the children of the devil. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. It's characteristic, isn't it, of the devil's children to willingly and continually sin apart from repentance, to delight in sin. The devil has been sinning from the very beginning. Well, so do his children. Interestingly, when Jesus was on the earth, he was in conversation with some very religious Jews who thought that they were the children of Abraham and the children of God. Jesus said that wasn't true of them. They were actually the children of the devil because of the way they thought and the way that they behave. Let me remind you of the conversation. It's found in John chapter 8. Abraham is our father, they answered. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Do you see these Jews within their hearts had murderous thoughts towards Jesus? And those murderous thoughts did not change. They held on to those murderous thoughts until they finally got what they wanted. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of Roman crucifixion. The children of the devil are like him in that they habitually continue in sin apart from repentance. But those who are born of God, well, in many ways they are like their father. In John chapter 1, not John chapter 1, in 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 6, John has said that if we know God and his son Jesus, then we will live like Jesus. That is, we will live in many ways like our elder brother. And this is not surprising, is it? Because God's intention, when he begins a work within us, is to conform us to the likeness of his son. What does God desire? He desires children that are holy. And when he causes them by the power of his spirit to be born again, well, he begins that process of making them like his children. Listen to what we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. So if we're born of God, then we're going to show some of the characteristics of God, our Heavenly Father. And why not? That the divine nature has been planted within us. And fourthly, we know that we have been born of God and are children of God because we purify ourselves. When someone is born again, their eyes are opened to see and understand spiritual realities or spiritual truths. When a person is born again, they come to see and understand the person of the Lord Jesus. They come to see and understand the significance of Christ's death for them upon the cross. But they also come to see and believe the truth regarding the second coming of Christ. And this fills them with hope. Because, as we read in the early verses of chapter 3 here, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Sorry, I meant to read the bit before that. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. this hope of seeing him and becoming like him, made possible by the new birth, causes, as it says in verse 3, which I've already read and didn't mean to read until now, causes us to purify ourselves just as he is pure. In other words, it causes us to want to be holy. The return of the Lord Jesus is a tremendous incentive, isn't it, to be holy. The Bible tells us that he's going to come one day like a thief in the night. We don't know the day that he will come. But we want to be ready, don't we? He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. But he may not come for another 1,000 years. We just don't know. But we want to be ready, don't we? We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. Sometimes as Christians, we talk about not wanting him to find us at certain places or doing certain things. I think that's right. We shouldn't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. The hope of Christ's return, made possible by the new birth, should cause us to purify ourselves, to go on purifying ourselves. I want to reiterate this evening that John is not arguing in his letter for Christian perfection. He's not saying that you can only know that you're born again and a child of God if you live this amazing sinful life. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that you cannot continue to live a life characterized by sin apart from repentance and say that you are born again. It simply doesn't make any sense to do that. And I think that we need to be very careful that we understand what John is saying in this letter, because some of the words can seem a bit frightening, can't they, when we first read them. No one who is born of God continues to sin. Hang on a minute, I've been sinning ever since I became a Christian. We do need to be careful. We need to understand exactly what John is saying. But can we see the balance, if I can put it that way, that John is seeking to maintain as he writes his letter? Now, I'm pretty much done for this evening, but I want to tell a couple, perhaps three stories as we finish, just to drive the message home. A few months ago, in fact, it's probably more than that, I was listening on YouTube to a missionary from South America who was preaching to about 5,000 young people in America. He was one of a number of speakers. And I think that his task was to exhort these young people, many of whom would have been professing Christians, to think seriously about going on to the mission field. You see, the other speakers had been missionaries, as far as I know, as well. To do something valuable with their lives, to live for Jesus, to go and reach people who have never heard the gospel. But he preached a sermon that the organizers hadn't anticipated. His sermon has actually become quite a famous sermon. And it may have led, though I don't know for sure, to him not being invited back again. Let me explain. When he returned from the mission field to America, he was incredibly disturbed by the lifestyle of many professing Christians in America, young professing Christians in America. You see, they professed to be Christians, that so many, it seemed, slept with their boyfriends or their girlfriends and went out at weekends and got drunk and dressed in ways that were inappropriate for Christians to dress, and in many ways were really no different from the world in which they lived. And he was so burdened by this that he preached a sermon whereby he effectively challenged the reality of their profession. I think he was concerned that many of them had been hyped up in evangelistic meetings and gone to the front and made their profession without actually making a sincere commitment to Christ, without actually being born again. Now, some people I know have criticized him for being too harsh and lacking in grace. But I got the impression when I listened to him that he was genuinely burdened by what he observed. And I remember him making the comment that if many professing Christians, young professing Christians in America, had been a part of his church, or the churches that he was involved in South America, they would, quite frankly, have been put out of the church. They would have been disciplined because of the way in which they lived, because of their lifestyle. Now, why do I say that? I say that because I think that is the kind of situation into which these verses speak. It is the kind of situation into which these verses speak. But having said that, let me finish on a more positive note, because you see, one doesn't want to discourage the true believer who is really struggling with sin and spending a lot of time confessing their sins before the Lord. One doesn't want to discourage such a person. But let me say that if we are struggling with sin, that is a healthy sign. And if we are regularly confessing our sins before God, again, that is a really healthy sign. That is a sign that the Spirit of God is at work within us. You see, the unbeliever doesn't care less about their sin. They're quite happy to continue in it as long as they don't have to face some possible consequences in this life. It's when we are born of God that sin begins to trouble us. That we become exercised about it and feel the need to repent of it before God. At a minister's fraternal I went to a number of years ago, the topic was humility. We were looking at a book that had been written by someone on the subject of humility. And it was rather depressing at first because everybody was lamenting the fact that they didn't think that they were very humble. Everybody was lamenting the fact that they were much more proud than they would like to be. But interestingly, I saw quite a lot of humility in the room on that particular day. And I said so. As we look at John's letter, we do need to make sure that we examine our lives carefully before God's word, and that we're not driven to unhealthy extremes. We need to make sure that we are objectively and carefully assessing ourselves in the light of God's word. And maybe we need others to help us to do that at times. John's purpose, you see, is not to cause doubt in the minds of those who have been born again. He wants to encourage those who have been born again as they look at his word to see, yes, 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 I am a child of God. Because I love God and I love the things of God, even though I'm not the person that God would yet have me be. Well, shall we pray together in the light of some of these things? Lord, we thank you for this letter that John wrote so many years ago, it seems that the believers in the churches were troubled, particularly by the false teachers, over their own spiritual well-being. But how John's letter must have encouraged them and exhorted them to go on in the way that they were. And we pray that these words will be an encouragement to us tonight, that they will bring us assurance and not cause us to be unnecessarily troubled, if indeed we are born again of your Spirit, if you have breathed new life into us. Help us not to be quick to judge others, and much quicker to judge ourselves and to make our own calling and election sure. Hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn, and I can't remember the number, but Gareth has very kindly made a note of it for us. And he doesn't remember where he made the note. Hopefully Ruth can remember, can she? 688. Rescued by Ruth. Thank you. Number 688. We'll know the tune, so we'll stand and sing from the off. Number 688.